And being that it's the first Sunday of the month, we're moving back into a topic of this 40-year celebration of being here for 40 years. And Marlon asked if we would share a little bit of our family story and how we ended up here. So figured we'd start with that. So for those of you who don't know, I was a pastor up at the Baptist Church in Babbitt and had done that for a few years. And We had gotten to the point where we felt like it was time to move on, but we really felt like God wanted us in the area still, and so we really felt like we needed to stick around, which meant we would need a new church home. One of the blessings about being a pastor in the area first is you get to know all the other pastors. We got to meet with most of them on a weekly basis, and there are very few of them that I didn't get to know. So it was not a hard decision of where we should start going to church because I got to know Marlon pretty well. And not only to get to know him, but you get to know a bit about the church through him. And I always appreciated Marlon's confidence, but yet his humbleness. I always appreciated his willingness to follow God, his view on Scripture and where its place is. And so for us, I guess that start of the journey was, you know, just made sense. And I think my wife wanted to share a little bit about some of the other thoughts that kind of came into that. But I have a mic, so if she says the wrong thing, then.
I don't know. So one of the things, so all of what he said, yes. But as the mom, something that was important to me was that we had a place for our children to have people to support them. And so that it wasn't just our faith and what we were teaching them, but that they would have kids that were being taught the same thing, that they would have teenagers that they could look up to, that were that could build relationships with, that they would have people who don't have kids yet, who do have kids, grandparents. We don't live near our family, and even if we did, it would still be something that is important to me, for them to have a support system beyond us. So when they decide that they don't really believe what we say, because we're their parents, that we know that they have a support system that they can fall back on, that they can go to, that they can ask questions of, and that are going to be encouraging them. And we have been able, what has it been?
Not sure.
4 or 5 years, something like that. And we've been able to see that happening, and it has been so encouraging, whether it's before she had surgery, having people come and pray with her or hang out with her while she couldn't do anything, or meals or pizza parties or tea parties with different people when there are no health issues. We have just really appreciated getting to see people of this church body love on our kids. So that has been huge.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, guys. So I know several of you guys have already told me that you've been praying for me, and I appreciate that, but she probably needs more prayer than I do right now, trying to do the kids on her own without me. So I really appreciate her willingness to do that, too. Why don't we pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to come together, Lord, to talk about your word and to talk about who you are. Lord, thank you for the blessing that it's been for my family to be welcomed into this congregation, to be a part of it. Lord, thank you for the blessing that it is that we get to do life together, all of us, and be a church together. Lord, just pray as we open up your word that you would continue to grow us together, continue to grow us in our relationship with you. And Lord, just pray that you would clearly speak to each of us. Lord, thank you so much for this time. So, I asked if we could start with a video here, and then we'll kind of get right into the topic, too.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. the maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, energy, motions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, a concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond, creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job and odd list of complaints. As if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our sin. Nature inherited, black in the human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. Well, all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Cause even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says as part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes. God, our sins, pain, everyone, life.
So the artist in the video that you guys just watched goes by the name of Propaganda, and if you've never seen him in action before, I hope you guys appreciate it. I know I seem to watch this every once in a while. I always enjoy it, and always speaks to me. We're going to focus particularly on the first letter that he said, which was G. And we'll actually touch on most of the rest of the stuff in that video, too, throughout this. But the focus today is God. And if you guys noticed, he boiled the G down boils God down into about probably 30 to 45 seconds, which to me is pretty amazing, pretty impressive to be able to give a decent description of God in 30 to 45 seconds. I have perhaps an even crazier challenge for you today. The challenge is this. I would like you guys, each and every one of you, if you'd like to pair up, that would be fine, to try and boil down a definition, define God, put God into two sentences, 60 words or less. You guys each have a piece of paper, I think, in your bulletin. You can do it on there. If you need to do it on your phone, if you have an electronic device, type in there. If you need to grab a coloring book from the Sunday sack and write it on there. So here's the challenge. Two sentences, 60 words or less, define God. I'll give you guys about 3 to 5 minutes to do it. Now, I want to make this pretty easy, so you don't have to rhyme, and you don't have to have rhythm like he did. So now it should be pretty easy. So 3 to 5 minutes. See what you can do. Again, feel free to work together with someone else. All right, looking around, it looks like a lot of you guys have something. Maybe you didn't get all the way through, and that's okay. Here's what I'd like you guys to do next. I want you to find 2 to 7 people somewhere in that range, and I want you to read what you wrote. And maybe you can steal some ideas from someone else that you want to include in yours. So take a couple minutes more and share what you came up with some of the people around you. Find a group of 2 to 7. Take another 30 seconds or so and finish sharing. Okay, if I could have you guys go back to your spots, or I guess if you want to stay where you're at, that's fine too, but is there anyone that heard one that was really good or thought did a pretty good job of putting some words to God and would be willing to share it? So is there anyone that heard one that you'd be willing to share? You got one, Landon? A spiritual warrior. That was one of the pieces of it. Okay, cool. That is a good start. And yeah, go ahead.
God is never failing virtue love.
So God is never failing virtue love. Awesome. I thought I saw a hand over here somewhere too. Someone else heard a good one? Yeah. Okay, awesome. Thank you. So I hope you guys appreciated this challenge. I have another statement, and it isn't mine, so I can't take credit for this, but I want to read it to you guys. Again, two sentences, 60 words exactly, actually. It goes like this. It says, "We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing, in loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his glory." Like I said, that's not my own. I can't take any credit for that at all. That statement was actually started back in 1950. It was started by a group of church leaders that got together and eventually called themselves the Evangelical Free Church of America. They refined it a little bit back in 2007. And relabeled it, they put a title on it, and they called it God. And then they put nine other subheadings underneath it, and together they called it the Statement of Faith. This church, 40 years ago, decided that they wanted to do something with that Statement of Faith. They decided to join the Evangelical Free Church of America, which means they had to affirm that same Statement of Faith, one of those pieces being what I just read. So that's the history of this. As 40 years ago, this church agreed and said, this is what we believe. And as Marlon's been doing, and as I have the blessing of taking over for today, it's to say that this church still believes that. That that is still one of the core foundations, one of the core pieces of this church, is that statement that I just read. That belief in who God is and what it says. This stuff isn't just made up, or these guys that got together and penned these words, didn't just make it up out of thin air. The whole Statement of Faith did everything they could to look at the Bible and figure out what was essential, what was crystal clear that God had said, what was non-negotiable, incredibly important that we couldn't do church together without. And that was how they came up with this list of 10 things. And so I want to take a look biblically at parts of where that came from, parts of where that statement of faith about God came from. So if you guys could, why don't you start by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll take a look biblically at the first five words in the statement. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll look at verses 5 and 6. All right, this is how it reads. It says, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, whom are all things and for whom we exist." That is literally the first five words, is we believe in one God. I remember talking through this with my sister at one point. She had talked to me because she had been attending kind of on and off an E-Free church down where she lives, and she had wanted to or was considering the idea of dedicating her child. And she knew that I might have a pretty good idea of what that would be committing to or what that would look like, and so she was kind of probing, asking for information about what that would be. When I told her that that would basically be saying that she would do everything she could, everything within her power, to talk to her daughter about who Jesus is, and helping her daughter put her faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that was the breaking point for her. That was the final straw. because she wanted to be able to teach her daughter about all the gods that are out there, and then let her daughter make up her own mind. For me, that's kind of rough. For me, I can't do that, because I've come to believe that what God's Word says is true, and God's Word said, He's it. There is no other, like the verse that we just read. And for me, it seems kind of foolish, and not even just foolish, just flat out scary and terrifying, that if you miss this truth, the consequences of it are huge. I remember talking about this in a religious studies class. When I was in college, we were talking about the concept of murti. It's this idea that you can take and form God, create more or less God, or the embodiment of God, and then you can worship that statue. I remember talking to the teacher and telling the teacher, you know, if that's the case, then why don't I just pick my nose, grab some green gold, put it together, form a statue, and we can all sit there and worship. Doesn't that sound like a good plan? And I have to say, she was pretty irritated with that comment. She was a little offended with that comment. I think I got a lower grade because of that comment, but that's okay. To me, it kind of points out the absurdness that I found when I started looking into other religions. As I've probed into many different religions, at some point they all become, to me at least, absurd. As I've probed into Christianity, as I've probed into the Bible deeply, more and more, I'm affirmed that God is real, that this is legit. Every time I probe into any other religion, it just all starts to fall apart. And I can't imagine worshiping anything other than the God of the Bible. And thankfully, this church is committed to that. Rather than worshiping a booger statue, and if you really are into that, I guess I can't stop you, but this church is committed to worshiping the one and only true God, the God that's defined in the Bible, the God that, as best they could, is laid out in these two sentences. In my opinion, the one and only real God. The next statement, the next little phrase there is the creator of all things. You know, just like the story says in Genesis, God created everything. That's the gist of the story. The question is, why is that important? Is that really a big deal? Does it really matter exactly how that played out? And, you know, you would think that if you just change a couple small things, you know, it really wouldn't affect much at all. If we just, like, picked and choose what parts of the creation story we really do believe, you know, what? How big of an impact did that have? There's a couple of stories that kind of come to my mind. First one is when I was in college, my wife and I would help out with Awana. It's very similar to Kids on a Rock here. It's a kids ministry, and they do all the way down to preschool. We had a new teacher that was leading the preschool that year, and she was sharing the creation story. And she shared it pretty accurately, except for two very small changes. The first one, and I don't know why she did this, but the first one is God created everything blue. Never saw that in there. Don't know why you'd tell it that way, but she did. Second one was instead of God rested, she just told the kids, maybe so they would understand it better, is God just went to sleep. God took a nap after each day. Now, again, small changes. Does that really have an impact? Is it really worth dying over? Is that really that important? And the truth is this, I think it is. Think about that four-year-old, that preschooler that goes home that night, is laying in his bed, and all of a sudden starts worrying about the monsters that are under their bed. I know for my wife and I, when our kids would get scared, one of the things that we would do is we'd come into the room and say, what's going on, try and figure out the situation, and ultimately it would get to this point in the conversation, is you realize that God's always with you. Even if mom and dad are over here, God's always with you. You can always talk to him. You can always pray to him. He's always here. And the preschooler that just heard that story would respond, I'm not sure that he can hear me. He's taking a nap right now. I'm not sure that he's around. Again, it seems so small, but to that terrified little four-year-old, that's not so small. You guys see it in our culture, in our current narrative. We seem to be pushing more and more this idea that we just evolved, that we just came about by random chance, just happened to be here. A bunch of pieces of gunk and goo just kind of formed together randomly and just kind of came about. And I guess that's one idea, but it certainly doesn't match up with the creation story that God has in the Bible. Why don't you guys turn to Genesis chapter 1 and let's take a look at it. So on one side you have this idea that we are just random chance, series of events that just happen to come together, bunch of gunk, and at some day we'll just go back to being a bunch of gunk again. On the other side you have God who says this. In Genesis chapter 1, let's take a look at verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Wants to flip over to Genesis chapter 2, we'll look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, we'll look at verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Now, I don't know if you guys caught that first verse, but when you look at it, God never said throughout the rest of Genesis that he made something in his image. He never said, "I made this thing kind of like me or just like me too." But when he made us, when he made human beings, he said, "I made this one right here, just like me." Not exactly, but in the same image, the same content, the same idea, the same concept. This is as close as you can get in creation to me. That is a pretty amazing statement. To me, that adds incredible amounts of value to who I am as a person, to who we are as people. The fact that God would say, "Hey, this one is a little extra special. I'm going to create this one in my image." When you look at that next piece, everything else that God created, he said, "Hey, just let there be light. Let there be," just spoke it into existence and there it popped. But for us, for some reason, he chose to go get dirty, to go play in the mud, and he took us and he formed us with his own hands. That's different. For some reason, God valued us as human beings enough to get messy, to go play in the mud and form us, rather than just speak us into existing. And then it took a step further than that. He didn't just say, "Okay, now wake up." God literally took us and breathed into us. For me, when I look at this, I always wonder and always start to think that perhaps this is where our soul came from. Literally God's breath living inside of us. A piece of him in each and every one of us. Now that stuff doesn't speak to your value and who you are as a human being and how much God cares about you. I don't know what will. To me, that message of who we are and why we're here is amazing. But if you go through the other track and you go down this road of we're just a bunch of random junk, a bunch of stuff that just happened to come together by random chance, what's going to start to happen about what you believe and who you are? Well, I can tell you what I think. What I think is that you start to believe that, you know what, there's really no purpose to you being here. You really, there's nothing important about you at all. You have no value. And neither does anybody else around you. So you might as well just live it up, have some fun while you're here, because what else matters? And if that kind of attitude, that kind of trend continued, I would imagine that you would have some really crazy things start to happen in society. I would imagine that you would see suicide start to increase like crazy. I would imagine that you would see people start to overdose on drugs like crazy. I would imagine you would start to see people walking into buildings and just randomly start shooting because they have no value in other people. When I look at our society more and more, I see that. In fact, for the first time, 3 years running, the life expectancy in America has not gone up, it's dropped. In large part because of those three things, suicide, overdose, and random killings. You know the last time that the life expectancy has dropped for 3 years running? It was back in 1911 because of World War I and an influenza outbreak. Now, I can't tell you that if everyone just starts going back and believing that God created us and that we have value because of that, that that's just going to magically change everything. I would like to say that it was, and maybe it would. But what I can tell you is if we continue down the trend that our culture preaches, this narrative of us just being a bunch of gunk randomly come together, that is certainly not going to fix anything, and it certainly perpetuates what's happening and what we see. So again, you get to this idea of God creating everything. Does it really matter? What if we just change it up a little bit? what harm could be in that? And when I start to look at it, when I start to see what God did and why he did it, you can start to see the harm to making a change to even just one little piece, even one small thing. So how about something that wasn't created? How about something that always existed? That's the next phrase in the statement. And that phrase talks about love. That's something that wasn't created by God. That's something that, if you look at the next phrase in the statement of faith, says is eternal. That's pretty amazing to me. Why in the world is love eternal? Why is that something that had to be there? And I think my understanding of that is because God and love kind of go together kind of like peanut butter and jelly. You can't have one without the other. Maybe that's a bad example because you probably can. I don't think you should. It's probably bad to have peanut butter without jelly. But I guess you could. But the concept is true. You literally can't take God and love and have one without the other. So if God's eternal, then love had to be around forever. Why don't you guys take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31:3? It talks about this type of love. It's different than what we experience. We don't have a love that has been around forever. Take a look at Jeremiah 31, and we'll look at verse 3. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 reads like this. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. We really don't get this. We really don't understand this. But here, when God's describing the type of love that he has, he calls it an everlasting love. In other words, it's a love that existed all the way, and I'd love to tell you how far back that is, but I don't quite get it. And it's a love that's going to continue all the way this direction, too. He calls it an everlasting love. That's pretty amazing and pretty impressive. When I think about our understanding of everlasting, I think about some of the things that we put that label to, everlasting. Maybe you've had an everlasting gobstopper. What do those last, like 3 minutes maybe? That's pretty close to everlasting. I'm sure that's right about there. I know I've walked into the store and bought a car battery, and right on the brand name it says Everlast. I think I got 5 years out of that. That's pretty close. There's a brand of punching bags called Everlast. It started in 1910. That's quite a long time ago. I don't know if I'd call that everlasting punching bags. And I would imagine most of those are probably in the dump at this point. And then there's a brand of welders that's called Everlast Welders. They put a 5-year warranty on so that they can last forever. It's a really good warranty. But that isn't that really our understanding of everlasting is, you know what, it lasts longer than most, so that's pretty much forever. But God is different. Throughout eternity, love was there because God was there. It was all there together. And the question is, you know, before creation, before we were here, you know, why did God need love? You know, if he's just there, like the first statement said, the first 5 words, all by himself, what do you need love for? And the answer to that is the next phrase in the statement. It says that he was eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, are you guys ready to fully understand the Trinity? Guys, ready to wrap your head? Okay. I don't think we're going to make that today, but I wish we could, but I think that's a little past us. But what I do know is that I think we can at least start to wrap our head around some of these concepts, some of these ideas that are talked about in this statement. Eternally existing in loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why God needed to have love from eternity. God needed to have love because it wasn't just him by his lonesome. For eternity, he was there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three in one, were there since the beginning of time. Why don't you guys turn to John chapter 1:1, and we'll take a look. Literally, first verse in the Bible starts off with the Trinity. So let's take a look there. Now, the Bible doesn't have the word Trinity in it. It's something that we came up with because it's really a pain in the rear end to say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are three in one every single time that you want to talk about it, and so we just use the word Trinity. So here it is in context, Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." In here you guys see God, the Father, the chief architect, designing everything, being the one to kind of plan it out, map it out. You see God the Father sitting here in verse 1. In here you see the Spirit of God, in other words, the Holy Spirit, just waiting, hovering over the waters, waiting for creation to pop about so that he can reveal God to us, so that he can help us see God for the first time, just hovering over the waters, waiting. And then the question is where's Jesus in all of this? Where's the Son? And we're not going to turn there, but if you read John chapter 1, you would see that the Son is right here too. In John chapter 1, it calls Jesus the Word. It says that nothing was made without him. So when you look at the words that God spoke, Jesus is literally the action carrying those out. He's really the hands and feet, or in this case, the words, to carry out those actions. So if you want the Trinity, here it is, even before creation started. Even before creation started, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even before creation started, they had to be together, got to be together. All the way back from eternity past. That's a long time. Could you imagine what it would be like if you were to live with a friend, a spouse, your family, anyone that you're close to, if there was no love? Could you imagine what it would be like to live with them if you're just having a big fight, a big spat, and you had to live with them? Could you even do it for a week? Could you do it for a month? Could you do it for a year? How about five? How about eternity? I know I struggle when I'm not getting along with someone, when it seems like that love is kind of not where it should be, to do that on a regular basis and to be committed and to continue to follow through with that relationship. I can't imagine what it would be like to be in a relationship together, three in one, for eternity without love. That's why love has existed since eternity. That's why this perfect love is here, so that the three of them could exist together. And I would imagine that they actually had a heck of a lot of fun together. I know for me, when I am with my family, when I am with people that I love, that I care about, and we get to hang out together, we have a ton of fun. We have a lot of good times and a lot of neat opportunities. I would suggest that the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have a lot of fun together, if that's okay. I don't know if it's okay to suggest that God has fun. But if you have a loving relationship, it kind of opens up that door to be able to have a heck of a lot of fun together while you're waiting around deciding, okay, today's the day, let's start creation. Now, if you guys didn't catch it already, in just the first statement alone, there's just a huge contradiction that happened. The first five words said that God is one. And then it ended the sentence. It couldn't even make it through one sentence before it said that God is three. So how in the world does that work? What in the world is that all about? You know, there's another place in the Bible where it talks about something similar, where it talks about multiples becoming one or being one. And the relationship that comes to my mind with that is my wife and I. It talks about a man and a woman coming together and becoming one flesh. That's a pretty crazy description. It's a really interesting description, how two can kind of come together and become one. Now, when I look at what that's like with my wife and I, that means that as the two of us continue to grow together, it's going to be even more difficult for the two of us to live on our own. we continue to grow together, we continue to share together, we continue to kind of delineate roles. I get better at some things, she gets better at some things, and we kind of hand things off. And if she were to die, or if I were to die, I think both of us could live. Both of us could still exist. But it would be pretty tough sometimes. Certainly emotionally, but even just to carry on the day-to-day tasks that we have to do. I know one of the things that I do in our house is the financial piece. I kind of oversee that. If I died today, my wife, she would be able to make it work. I have confidence she would. But it wouldn't be pretty, and it'd take a while. My wife manages all the medical stuff for our family, all the doctor's visits, keeps the calendar, keeps talking to doctors, and for our family, that's a lot of talking and a lot of calls and a lot of managing and a lot of running from here to there. If she died, I would be tough-pressed to be able to manage that. I've watched many people as they get older become more and more dependent on one another. And I've seen over and over again where you watch people that are elderly get to the point where one spouse dies, and then very shortly after, the other spouse dies, because it's just a struggle when you've done life that long to be able to do it apart. Now, that's a human relationship. That's a relationship that God kind of put the two together and calls one. When you look at the Trinity, it's perhaps a little different. Each one has a distinct role. Each piece of the Trinity has a distinct role. And Jesus kind of seems to be the one that makes pathways between us to God. That seems to be kind of one of his primary functions. God the Father is the overall architect, the one that puts all the pieces together. And then you have the Holy Spirit that kind of helps us see that path. The crazy thing about God is though my wife and I can exist apart from one another, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, they can't. They literally cannot exist apart from one another. It can't happen. And so the three really are one because they can't exist apart from each other. If you want to look at the ultimate test in that relationship, the ultimate test in that relationship came when Jesus came to earth. For the first time, the Trinity kind of took on a little bit different role when Jesus took on human flesh. And for the first time, there was a bit of separation that was there. It had never happened in all of eternity. It won't ever happen again. But for the first time, there was a piece of separation. And that culminated when Jesus was dying on the cross. If you guys think about that moment in time, that moment in time is crazy to me. I want you guys to take a look at that. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We'll look at verse 45. So take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 45. All right, reads like this. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. When you guys look at what happened here in this account, Jesus gets to the point where he literally calls out, never experiencing this before, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? I know many of you have experienced loss that I can't even fathom, but can you imagine going in a relationship that you've been together intimately in a loving relationship for all eternity, and for the first time that is being torn apart as sin enters in and Jesus takes on all the past, present, and future sin of the world? I can't imagine the pain and the anguish and the loss that that feels, and you see Jesus express it right here in the text from his perspective. I can imagine the pain from the Father's perspective as this relationship is really being tested and really being torn. To me, that is pretty crazy and pretty, I don't know, I guess at the end of the day, what it really gives me is the sense that even when I struggle, even when I have dealt with incredible loss, that God understands that pain, and perhaps even on a bigger degree than I can ever feel and understand. So I know we didn't wrap the Trinity all up into a neat little ball and package it up with a bow or anything, but hopefully we at least got a little bit of an understanding of that text. So the rest of the statement we're going to go quickly through. The next part it says he was holy, he was set apart. If you look throughout the Bible, any other God that comes in contact with him. In Samuel, there's God is brought, the ark is brought before Dagon, literally falls on his face. Anytime someone seems to come into his presence, they cannot stand because God is holy. He is separate. He is set apart. When you look at the next part, it says he's infinitely perfect. Like everlasting, another word that as human beings we don't really seem to get. We call lots of things perfect, and what that means to us is, you know what, that's about as good as I've ever seen, so that's perfect. But that's not what it is with God. And you think that the challenge that I gave you is tough, of trying to boil God down into two sentences and 60 words? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, there's an even stiffer challenge. It says, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that's a challenge that God knows that you and I will never meet. A challenge that we wish we could all live up to, but we know we all fall short of. The beautiful thing is God provides the solution to that, and we'll hit that up in just a second. The next phrase talks about limitless knowledge and power. I think this question or that statement is here to answer the age-old question that you've all asked at some point. Probably the most serious question that is out there, and that's this. If God can make anything, and God can lift anything, can he lift or make a rock that he can't lift? Right? That's the question that you've always asked, always wanted to know the answer, most serious question out there. And the answer is provided right here. Would a God that's all-knowing do anything that dumb? All right, and I think it's in there for a lot more than that. You have to understand when you read the Bible, it reads a little differently. Because sometimes it appears that God is just choosing everything for us. We have no choice, and it almost seems like we're a bunch of robots. But then you have to step back and remember that God's knowledge is limitless. He knows everything. So sometimes he might talk about it as though he knows it's going to happen because he does. And it feels like you have no choice even though you might. But at the same token, you have this power where God literally can influence and just flat out control us. You see this happen with Saul when he is filled with the Holy Spirit and just randomly starts dancing. I'd like to not start dancing on stage here today, but I may not have control over that. You see Nebuchadnezzar walking around like an animal for 7 years. He had no control over that. You see when they come to arrest Jesus, the crowd coming with clubs and weapons, ready to arrest them, they had the numbers, and all of a sudden these guys end up flat on their faces. Not because they wanted to, or not that that's the right way to arrest people, or get someone to come to jail. In fact, I've found that falling on your face when you're trying to catch someone doesn't work very well. It's because they had no control over it. So you have this balance between God's knowledge and God's power. And then you have redemption. The statement talks about God's eternal plan for redemption. He created each and every one of us and had this plan from the beginning of time that he would redeem us. John chapter 3:16 is kind of the ending piece of that plan. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is incredible. The fact that God of the universe chose to invite us into relationship with him, and chose to invite us into unity with the Trinity and say, would you like to be a part of that? At the end of the day, it's all for God's glory, and that's the last statement there. And I know that might be a tough pill to swallow, that this is all for God's glory. But I almost look at it this way. If I was to think about, or if you were to think about, the most amazing person that you know, or the person that you would really love to just go and spend the day with, and if you thought about who that person was, and they invited you to actually do that, to go and spend the day with them, would you really care if it was all about you? Or would you just be happy to be in their presence, see what it's like to walk a day in their shoes, see what it's like, what they get to do, maybe get a chance to ask them just a few questions? I know for me, that is exactly how it would be. Now, you have something a whole lot better than the most amazing person in the world. You have the God of the universe, the most amazing thing in that's ever existed, that says, hey, look, I love you enough that I'm willing to send my son to die on the cross for you, just so that you can come and be with me, just so that you can come and hang out with me. That, to me, is a pretty amazing statement. And I hope that each of us have taken advantage of that. And if you haven't taken advantage of that, I hope that today you guys would ask that Jesus would come into your heart. Tell him that you know that he died on the cross for you. So that is the first piece of the statement of faith, of who God is. Something that was committed to in this church 40 years ago. Something that is still at the core of this church. A belief in who God is and what it means. Let me pray for us and wrap this up. Lord, just thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you for loving us and being willing to die on the cross for us. Lord, I thank you that you are incredible enough that we can't fully wrap our minds around you. But Lord, you are also gracious enough to invite us to be with you. Lord, thank you for who you are, and thank you for the ability to look more at what that is today. Amen.